23 and find verse 26. Luke 23 and find verse 26. And a couple of things that as you're flipping there. One, we are looking at doing an Easter service in the auditorium at the arena. And so we're working through some of just the logistics of what that's going to look like. But God willing, we will have our Easter service in the auditorium at the arena in conjunction with Saddleback Community Church. And at that point, you'll get to meet Saddleback's new pastor. And he started today. This was his first Sunday. His name is Nathan Ball. I got to meet him this week. He's an excellent young man who is just really, really excited to serve the Lord. And we're praying for his ministry and his effectiveness through that church. So if you have an opportunity and you get to meet Nathan or his wife or his family, just encourage them on their way. So Luke 23, 26 to 31. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nurse.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" This is the word of God. Hannah, can you turn this down just a touch for me? I hear pretty echoey. There, that sounds, yeah, that's better. Thanks. So as we read, you're going to remember last week we met Simon of Cyrene. Simon was on his way in from the country, and he ran into Jesus, and his life was interrupted. And we talked about how God's interruptions are invitations to divine appointments. So that was last week. We talked about that last week. This week, we're going to meet the weeping women. So as Jesus is walking to Calvary with the cross, they give the cross over to Simon. There's this group of weeping women who are weeping and wailing and mourning for Jesus, it said. And we're going to talk about what we can learn from the weeping women on the road to Calvary. Because we can learn something from anybody and everywhere. I remember one of my first jobs out of high school, I worked at Future Shop. And if you remember Future Shop, it was kind of like the precursor to Best Buy, a big electronics store. And I worked at Future Shop, and I worked in the video department in Future Shop, and it was a good job. And I remember working at Future Shop, one of the things, I remember selling VCRs. You guys remember VCRs? Right? How many people still have a VCR? A few of you, right? How many people use your VCR? Yeah, way less. Yeah, but a few of you. One of the great things about VCRs, especially when you had kids, is those tapes were pretty much indestructible, right? Like, they could, you know, they could ram them in there, they could put them in, they could play with them, they get peanut butter on them, right? And they would still work. Like, DVDs and Blu-rays don't have the same type of thing, right? But anyway, I remember selling VCRs. I remember you had to get the dimorphous metal heads, because if you didn't get the metal heads, your picture quality wouldn't be as good. So you had to get this more expensive VCR, which coincidentally gave me more commission. But I remember that. And at Future Shop, I remember when I was working there, they had this whole list of things, of values, of what Future Shop had. And I don't remember any of the values except for one. I just remember the one value, and it was being a humble student. And the value of being a humble student, the idea was, is that we're able to learn something from anybody at any time, regardless of who we are, who they are. We're able to learn something. We can be a humble student, not put ourselves above other people and think we can't learn anything, but to know that we can learn something from someone. It might be put this way now, and Jordan Peterson popularized this in one of his 12 rules. Assume the person you're talking to knows something that you don't. And I think that's a pretty good rule. Assume the person that you're talking to knows something that you don't. That's about being this humble student. And so we're going to look at these weeping women in Luke as humble students to try to see what we can learn from them. What can we glean from the story of the weeping women in Luke? And I see three things that we can see, three things that happen. One is a correction, one is a warning, and one is a hope. So I see these three things: correction, warning, and hope in there. One of the issues is when I'm writing this sermon is we don't like two out of those three things. We don't like corrections, and we don't like warnings. We really like hope, but we don't like the first two things. And I coined a term this week, and I hope it'll catch on, because I think it's really clever. You might not think it's really clever, and if you don't think it's clever, keep it to yourself. But a lot of the church now in this world, North America especially, has become what I call an Encanto church. And the reason why I call it an Encanto church is because an Encanto church is all about the gifts, and they don't talk about judgment. No, no. Instead of not talking about Bruno, they don't talk about judgment. And they're all about the gifts. We're not going to be an Encanto church. We're going to be a church that talks about the wholeness. If you haven't seen Encanto, you're going to have to go look it up now. But and then that joke will make sense. But we're going to talk about the whole counsel of God's word. We're going to talk about everything. Not just the hope, not just the gifts, not just the blessings, but also the corrections and the warnings and the judgment. Because we need to hear it all. We need to have the whole thing. We need to have a well-rounded meal. Just like we're going to have a well-rounded meal at potluck later. We're going to have a well-rounded meal. So we run into these women. Jesus is walking to the cross. Simon is taking his cross. And Luke tells us, Luke's the only one who tells us, that there's these weeping and mourning women, or wailing women, who are following him. Women who mourned and wailed for them. And Jesus turns and he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem," which is just an Old Testament phrase. It's used a lot in the Old Testament, which just means people of Jerusalem, just means women of Jerusalem. It doesn't have any real theological depth to it. It just means, like, women who live in Jerusalem. That's really all it means. And these women are professional mourners. They're professional wailers, professional weepers. And what I mean is, whenever there was a Jewish person who was put to death, or a Jewish person who was being punished, or a Jewish person who died, you would call in the professional mourners. And the professional mourners would come in, and they would weep and wail, and they would carry on, and they would make a big deal about this tragedy that happened. Right? And they would do this. It's just part of their culture. Right? I'm not saying it's a negative thing. It's just part of their culture. It's kind of a neutral thing. It's what they did. And actually, it was a compassionate thing. And it was a compassionate thing because they made sure that nobody, no Jewish person, ever passed away or was killed or was punished without somebody showing emotion, without somebody showing that they cared. And so they bring in these professional mourners and these professional wailers who would do this. We see this in other stories where Jesus goes and raises the little girl from the dead. We see there's professional wailers and mourners in that story as well. So Jesus says, "Daughters of Jerusalem," he turns to them, he stops on his way, he's on the way to the cross, and he stops and he turns to them and he speaks to them. He never speaks to Simon. That's interesting to me. He never speaks to Simon, who actually carries the cross. But he takes time out of his walk to turn and speak to these women. He turns and he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem," people of Jerusalem, essentially. And he's not putting them down. He's not saying anything. But one thing he is saying in saying "daughters of Jerusalem," but these were not a group of his believers. These are not a group of the women who are following him through his ministry. These are not believers in Jesus. Not at this point. Anyway, they might have become later, but they're not right now. They're just the professional mourners. They're just the professional weepers who are there. And Jesus turns to them and he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem," and the first thing he does is he corrects them. That's the first thing he says. He says, "Don't cry for me. Don't cry for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself." He corrects them. He corrects where they're going. And like I said, we don't like correction. We don't like correction at all. And a lot of times we hear correction and we don't even take it, even when we hear it, even when it's right correction. I remember in the show Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, John Candy and Steve Martin? Right, Steve Martin. And the one scene, they're driving the car, they're in the car, and like the roof is gone, everything's gone, and they're driving down the one-way road. They're driving down the one-way street, and they're driving, and as they're driving, people are yelling at them, "You're going the wrong way," because they're going the wrong way down the one-way road. And they're yelling at them, "You're going the wrong way." And they turn to each other. What'd he say? He said, "We're going the wrong way." Well, how does he know where we're going? Right? And, and so a lot of times we will hear correction, but we won't take it because we're too proud or we're too focused on our own thing, right? So that was a good correction, a right correction, right? But sometimes we'll do that too. People come, "Hey, you're going the wrong way. I see your life. I see what's going on. You're going the wrong way." And we think, how do they know where we're going? Right, I'm not going to take that correction. Who are you to tell me that I need to be corrected? The last church I was at, the elders board had a little slogan, a little motto as to what elders should do. It was three words. The elders were to direct, protect, and correct. And I thought this was pretty brilliant, actually. So they were to direct the congregation in spiritual matters. That's what the elders were to do. They were to direct the congregation in the ways of the Lord, direct them as to which way they should go. They were to protect the congregation, protect them from attacks, from false teachers and from wolves, both from outside the congregation, within the congregation. They were to protect them from things, and they were to correct them. That was one of their roles, was to correct people when they were going on the wrong path, to bring them back onto the right path. That was a role, and that is the role of the elders in churches. Direct people, direct them spiritually, help to direct their lives in a spiritual manner, help them direct them towards God, to protect them from the things that are going on, to protect them from things that will hurt them, and to correct them when they're going down the wrong path. This is what your elders do for you in this church. So Jesus turns to the daughters of Jerusalem and he says, "Don't weep for me." Jesus wants no sympathy. He doesn't want their sympathy. He doesn't desire any of their sympathy. He doesn't desire any of their pity. Right? He's not angry at them. He's not putting them down, but he's saying, "Your pity is misplaced. Your sympathy is misplaced. You're crying for me as if I'm a victim. I am not a victim." Jesus was not a victim of the cross. Jesus orchestrated the entire scene, was in control of the entire scene the entire time. Jesus is not a victim of the cross. It's Jesus' plan to go to the cross. Jesus says, "I don't want your sympathy. I don't want your pity. I want your faith. That's what I want from you. That's what I desire from you. I don't want your empty tears, your crocodile tears that you cry. I don't want that. I want your faith. I want you to follow me. What you're doing, like, you don't get it. Don't weep for me. You don't get it. You don't understand what's going on here. And not only do you not understand what's going on here, you, as a representation of Jerusalem, as a representation of Israel, not only do you not get it, you refuse to get it. You refuse to turn to me and be saved. You have the wrong point of view. You got the wrong loyalties to the wrong things. You're going the wrong way." Jesus corrects them. Now notice, he doesn't correct them out of anger. He doesn't correct them out of malice. We've been corrected by people out of anger or malice, right? That usually doesn't land very well. The other way he doesn't correct them out of, and this is one that I think is our world is bad for, he doesn't correct them out of glee or joy. You ever had somebody correct you on something and they're joyful about it? They're gleeful about it? They're happy because they get to be right. He doesn't correct them out of anger or malice or glee or joy. He corrects them out of love for them and out of truth. And maybe there's places in your life where you need to be corrected right now. There's places in your life where you need to either make a correction or you need to hear a correction in your life. And you need to accept that correction. I don't know where it is for you, but are there places in your life where maybe you're going the wrong way? Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your parenting. Maybe it's in your relationships. Maybe it's in your thought life, which is full of hate and lust and lies, and you need a correction. Maybe this morning you need to hear Jesus saying, repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn away from those things that are against God's law. Turn from sin. Find forgiveness. Maybe the Holy Spirit is telling you right now that you're going the wrong way in a certain situation. And maybe you've been ignoring it, because how does he know where we're going? And maybe you need to hear it. And maybe you need to take it seriously. These women certainly did. They certainly needed to take the correction seriously. And we need to take the correction seriously, because right after the correction comes the warning. I got a box a couple years ago. There was a warning on it. Hannah, just go to the next slide for a sec. I had a box a couple years ago, and this was the warning on the box. And I got to say, it really confused me. I wasn't sure what to do with the box. For those of you who are thinking, well, just flip it over and open. You're saying that because you have no sense of humor, right? This is how the box came, and I looked at it, and I puzzled over it. What am I supposed to do with this box? It comes the same. You know, you ever been in a place, and there's a door, and it's like an emergency door, and it says, door must stay closed. What's that going to help with anything? The door's got to stay closed all the time. What's that going to help? So I didn't know what to do with this warning on the box. Eventually, I just crossed out the do not, and it just said open, and so I was good to open it. Unfortunately, that's often what we do with Jesus' warnings. We just cross out the parts we don't like. We just cross out those bits that seem really mean and angry and judgmental and wrathful. And we just keep the parts that we like. We can't do that. These things that Jesus said, they're really, really important. Warnings tell us something. Warnings help us to stay safe. They help us to keep away from things. If you do this, then this bad thing might happen. We got a warning on the door of the stove out there. Open the door slowly and stand behind the door when you open it. Why? Because if you don't, a giant fireball might come out. That's bad. You don't want to do that. There was one morning, I don't know if I've told you this story. I went out, and I did that, and I opened the fire, and I thought I was standing behind the door, and a big fireball comes out, and I'm doing the stove, and I finish the stove, and like, it's a strange smell. I wonder what that smell is. And I'm like, well, it must be something out there. And I come back into the office, I'm like, this smell is following me. I wonder where that smell is coming from. And I'm doing something. I start rubbing my hands, and my hands feel all like crusty. And I look down, and all the hair on my hands is burnt. And then I rub my eyebrows, and all the hair on my eyebrows is burnt. And I realize that funny smell that's been following me from the stove to my office is all the burnt hair all over me. I didn't heed the warning very well, and I got burned. Don't weep for me, Jesus says. Weep for yourself. That's the correction. And then the warning. Because the time of grace is over for you, and judgment is coming. This is the seventh and the last of the prophecies that Jesus gives as warnings to Jerusalem throughout the book of Luke. There's actually seven of them that he gives throughout the book of Luke. I'm going to quickly go through them because they're relatively short each time. Luke 11:49 to 51 says this. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Luke 13:6 to 9. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, Leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Jesus spoke this parable towards Israel. Luke 13, 34 to 35. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And listen to this part. How long have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's key. You were not willing. Jesus reveals himself time and time again. God reveals himself time and time again to his people, and they're not willing. Luke 19, 41 to 44. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and will encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. In the past, they were not willing, and now it's hidden from them. This saying in Luke 19 is fulfilled in the year AD 70 when Titus, a Roman general, comes and lays siege to the city, lays siege to Jerusalem. And at one point during the siege, and we're gonna talk more about the siege in just a minute of AD 70 because it's really, really key to this passage. At one point, someone takes a torch and throws it into the temple, and the temple starts on fire, and the whole temple complex burns. And as the temple complex burns, the gold and silver things that are in the temple start to melt. And the melted gold and silver from the elements that are in the temple start running down between the rocks, between the stones of the temple. And in order to get at the precious metals, in order to get the precious gold and silver, the Roman soldiers pried apart the stones of the temple in order to get the gold and the silver out there. And what does Jesus say? They will not leave one stone on another. And it's fulfilled in AD 70. And why does this happen? He says, what Jesus says, why this happens? Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jerusalem misses it. The nation of Israel misses it. Some come to believe, of course, but the majority don't. In John 1:11, he says, He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Luke 20, verse 9. This is the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. this is the heir, they said. Let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and kill him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and he will kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Luke 21, 20 to 24. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And then our present passage, which we read today, where Jesus says, don't weep for me, but weep for yourself, because a time is coming. A time will come where you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they'll say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when the tree is dry? In the years 66 to 70 AD, Jerusalem was the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, is under siege from the Romans. They eventually take the city and they destroy it. And through the long siege, many in Jerusalem died from famine. And the atrocities in the city were some of the worst ever seen in the ancient world up until that point. This is what historian Josephus says about it. Famine now raged in the city, and the rebels took all the food they could find in a house-to-house search, while the poor starved to death by the thousands. People gave their wealth for a little measure of wheat and hid to eat it hastily and in secret so it would not be taken from them. Wives would snatch the food from their husbands, children from fathers, and mothers from the very mouths of infants. Many of the rich were put to death. Well, the sufferings of the people were so fearful that they can hardly be told, and no other city ever endured such miseries. Not since the world began was there ever a generation more prolific in crime than this bastard scum of the nation who destroyed the city. Josephus and the total numbers estimate that over 1.1 million people died in the siege of Jerusalem. 97,000 prisoners were taken. The reason why there were so many is because just before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a lot of people came to the city for refuge and for safety. Jewish people flocked to the city for refuge and for safety, not knowing that they were getting walled in and they would be crushed. Christians weren't there, though. The Christians had left. The Christians had got a revelation from trusted people, and they had all left, and they had fled to the hills and to the caves. And God's hand of protection from Jerusalem is removed. And you can read about it in Josephus, and you can read about it in other places if you want to read about the atrocities that the Jewish people did to other Jewish people, as well as what the Romans did to them. Jesus says, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. Because judgment is coming. Because of the horrors to come, you're going to be better off if you're childless. It's one thing for you to go through it. It's another thing to watch your child go through it. It's another thing to have a baby during this time. Don't weep for me. And we could talk about the near and the far of prophecy and how prophecy is fulfilled in AD 70, but there's also a far fulfillment coming as well. There's also a judgment coming as well for our world. But in the end, what we need to know is that those who will not heed the correction of the Son of God will experience the wrath of God. That's the truth of what the Bible says. That's the truth of what the passage said. That those who do not heed the correction will experience the wrath. This is what happens to Jerusalem. It's not something we like to talk about, like I said, but it's something we need to talk about. The warning is not in vain to these women. If you continue in unbelief, if you continue down this road, you will come to ruin. So don't wait. Don't wait. Turn to Jesus today. And one thing I want you to see, I want you to see the patience of the Lord in this. Jesus gives them 7 warnings throughout his ministry. Throughout his 3-year ministry, he gives them 7 warnings. Not to mention all the warnings of the Old Testament, all the warnings of the prophets of the Old Testament. And then after Jesus giving them 7 warnings, the punishment is still delayed for another 40 years. A whole generation for people to turn and be saved and to heed the correction and to heed the warning. You see the patience of the Lord. I'm so thankful for the patience of the Lord. And Jesus then tells this proverb, if they do these things now when the tree is green, what will they do when it's dry? In other words, if Israel and Rome will kill the source of all life, if they will put on the cross the tree of life while it's here and accessible, what will they do when it's gone? It's a gardening metaphor, a farming metaphor. And Jesus uses the example of a fig tree often. In Matthew 21, he's going into Jerusalem and he sees a fig tree and he curses the fig tree. And it's kind of a strange story because like it seems like Jesus is being petty, just cursing this fig tree because he's hungry and he wanted a fig. But he sees this fig tree which should be bearing fruit, which has leaves. And he goes and checks it out, but there's leaves but no fruit. It looks like there's life, but there's no life. And Jesus curses it. The metaphor is for Israel and all those who look like they're alive but don't produce any fruit. Our lives might look like we're alive. It might be full of leaves, but no fruit. Nothing actually growing in our lives. We used to have grapes growing in our backyard, which we cut down. We since cut down the grapevines. Why did we cut down the grapevines? Because the grapes were sour. And again, before you make a plan, if you already got plans in your head thinking, well, I could have given you some recipes to make some grape juice and some grape jelly with those sour grapes or some wine, again, save it. We already cut them down. They're gone. I don't want to make subpar grape juice when I can go to the store and get grape juice for $1.79. All right? We cut them down because we didn't want the fruit. It wasn't good fruit. If we were willing to cut down grapes that produced bad fruit, how much more quickly would we cut down a vine that was dead that didn't produce anything? This is what Jesus is saying. If the world does this now, if the world does this when I'm here, when I'm in the world, when the tree is green, if they're willing to do these terrible things now, what will they do when the tree is gone, when there's no life? They're willing to do these things when times are good. What are they going to do when times are bad? I think you can make the application to our world pretty easily. If the powers that be, if the world, if the enemies of God, if people are willing to do the things that we see being done now, when times are good, what do you think they'll be willing to do when times are bad? Where's your hope? Where was the hope for these wailing women? I told you we had 3 things. I told you there was a correction. I told you there was a warning. And I told you there was hope. Where's the hope? The hope is Jesus himself. This is the hope, the only hope. Those who will heed the correction, those who will hear the warning, and those who will turn and plot a course correction when they're going the wrong way, who will set their loyalties on the right thing, who will weep for the right things, who will orient their life around the truth of the gospel, they will be saved from the wrath of God. They will be saved from the coming wrath. There is hope for those of us who are connected to the vine, to the tree of life. There is hope for those of us who are green and bear fruit in this world. And the question is then for us, our application question today, is what will we do with the time when the tree is green? Friends, the wood is green now. The tree is green now. What will we do with our time? How will we use our time to bear fruit? Are we oriented correctly? Are our lives oriented in the right way towards Jesus? Are we drawing near to Jesus? Are we structuring our life around the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ? Are our eyes on the Lord or are our eyes on something else? Are you weeping for the right things? And are you bearing fruit in keeping with the repentance? Are you connected to the vine? Because our ultimate hope is this, that the Jesus who the women were weeping for didn't stay on that cross. He didn't stay on that cross. He was put into the tomb, and he didn't stay in the tomb. But he rose from the dead. And that all the cruelty and all the evil in this world will not win. And it will not overcome. And if you are in Christ, it will not overcome you. And you will be saved. And you will be set free from death and from sin and from judgment. Don't get caught up in the injustices of the world. Don't become a professional mourner. Don't become a professional weeper. Maybe in our time now, it's don't become a professional offender. That's the wrong word. Don't become somebody who is professionally offended. We know these people, right? They're just offended at everything all the time. And if they're not offended, they'll find something to be offended about. And they'll pour over social media or pour over the news just to find something that gets their blood angered up. And they're professionally offended all the time. Don't get so preoccupied with the injustice you see on the TV or the news cycle that you can't recognize the things that are happening right in front of you. These women were so preoccupied with the injustice they saw right in front of them on the streets of Jerusalem that they missed the bigger picture. And if we do the same thing, if we get so preoccupied with just being professionally offended all the time, then we're going to be as much good to the kingdom as these women were. None. None good. Instead, orient your life differently. Change your life. Take the correction. Heed the warning. Hold on to the hope of resurrection. Be a humble student. And learn from these weeping women today. Here's your application. Two things. Number one, is there something in your life that you need to correct? Spend some time just seeking God this week and ask Him that question. God, is there something in my life that I need to correct? And then when He leads you and guides you to that place, take the step and correct it. Heed the correction. Secondly, we have hope because Jesus rose from the dead. We have hope because He sent the Holy Spirit who indwells us so that we're full of life and we can bear fruit. And so the second question is, where are you bearing fruit in your life? Take some time this week, pray to God about where you're bearing fruit. And then this is what I want you to do with that. I want you to share it with somebody. I want you to take time to share it with somebody else. Find somebody else and share it with them. And maybe it's going to be embarrassing to share, because maybe you're going to say, you know what, I don't think I'm bearing fruit anywhere. Or maybe it's going to be really exciting to share, because you get to go to somebody and you say, you know what, I really feel like God is growing fruit in me in the area of patience. I've been becoming more patient with my kids or with my spouse or with my workmates. But those are the two things I want you to do. One, ask if there's something in your life that needs to be corrected. And two, ask God to show you where He's growing fruit in your life. Orient your life around Jesus. Don't weep for the wrong things. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the depth and the richness of your word. We thank you for how you can teach us from it, how you can guide us, how you can lead us. We thank you for all the truth and goodness that you give us. I pray that you would reveal this week to all of us those places in our life where we need correction, and you would bring us that loving, caring, graceful correction, that as we hear it, we would make that step into the right way, the way you would have us go. And then I pray that you would show us where we're bearing fruit, God, and you would help us to lean into that and to thank you for that and to share it with others, to have the courage to share with others where we're bearing fruit or maybe where we see others bearing fruit. Father, help us to orient our lives around the right thing. Help us to shed tears for the right things and not the things that take us off base. Give us faith in Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite Dan up, and we're going to share communion together. And communion is something that helps us to orient our lives around Jesus, helps to remind us of